presentation in a school, and then he's done that here in the church as well. Amazing story. Mike, if I'm getting this right, when you were drafted, you were the number two draft choice of that year. Terry Bradshaw was number one. Mike was number two. And back then, they had to work in the offseason because they didn't make any money. Now the players have more bling around their neck than Mike made in a year. I mean, things are different. And Kia was amazing. Kia was like this, and Mike was like this. It was fun to see them together. And just a great, great couple. Just want to remind you of a couple of things. Dennis, go back to that last one, Wordly. There you go. This is something new we're doing here, and I really want to just kind of keep this in front of you for a few weeks. Wordly is an application, a phone app. You can download this, and you can listen to or read the service here in real time. So if you have headphones, you can listen to me talking or whoever's speaking in real time, and you hear it in your own language. The church is paying for this. It doesn't cost you a penny. We just want to provide this because we found out we had some folks who were Hispanic that were coming to the service, and English wasn't their first language, and folks who have other languages and other cultures that English is not their first language. And we want to make it as easy as possible for people to hear the gospel and hear Bible teaching and preaching here. So if you don't have that, please get that. And then Tracy also mentioned in 2 weeks we're starting having one service together. It'll be so much fun to have everybody together at the same time. We are going through the mountain peaks of Genesis. There are 8 mountain peaks that I have identified that I want to talk about. And wait a minute, I hit it button one too many times. Nope, go back. There it is. Okay, we should know this by now. And then we're not covering, this is not a series through the whole book. It's a series just hitting the mountaintop. So there are 4 events and 4 people. So let's see if we can say it with it on the screen. Let's see if you can say that with it right up there. Ready? Creation, fall, flood, tower. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Now, let me see if you can do it now. Creation, fall, flood, tower. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. We went through 3 weeks of Abraham. I think we did 1 or 2 weeks of Isaac, but we're going to do 2 weeks of Jacob. We're going to do one of Jacob the deceiver today, and then next Sunday we're going to look at Jacob the deceived, because what goes around comes around. Then Palm Sunday, our first Sunday together into one service, I'm going to do a sermon on Palm Sunday. Then Easter, I'm going to talk about the resurrection. And then the Sunday after that, we'll do 2 or 3 sermons in to finish this series on Genesis. But today I want to talk about the birth, the birthright, and the blessing. Now, when I went to college, I had just turned 17. I got out of high school a year early. I doubled up on some courses because I wanted to get to school. I took a class in homiletics. That's the art of preaching, how to preach. And I think I probably need a few more of those classes to kind of hone up on this thing of preaching. But when I was 17, I went to a homiletics class, and the professor said, there are 3 marks of a good sermon. Number 1, tell them what you're going to tell them. Number 2, tell them. Number 3, tell them what you told them. So I'm going to go back to when I was in college 100 years ago, and that was a joke, but it wasn't funny, so I guess it wasn't a joke. So let me tell you what I'm going to tell you. Here it is. God has a plan for Israel, and he isn't finished with them yet. And God has a plan for you, and he isn't finished with you either. Now, I want us to look at the birth. You want to break this down. There's the birth of Jacob and Esau. Then there's the birthright conflict that goes on with the two of them. And then there is the blessing that belonged to Esau, but Jacob stole. So let's talk about the birth. Let's look at Genesis chapter 25, verse 19 to 26. Genesis 25, verse 19 to 26. These are the family records of Isaac, son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took his wife Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord was receptive to his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. But the children inside her struggled with each other, And she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will come from you and be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When her time came to give birth, there were indeed twins in her womb. The first one came out red-looking, covered with hair like a fur coat, and they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out grasping Esau's heel with his hand, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when they were born. Now, there's two things about this story I want you to notice. There's the timing, and then there's the nature of it. The timing of it. There was a 20-year period gap between when Isaac and Rebekah got married and the birth of their sons, Jacob and Esau. 20 years. 20 years of praying. 20 years of waiting. 20 years of wondering. Meanwhile, Isaac's half-brothers outside of the covenant of God seemed fruitful. They were having children right and left. For 20 years this was going on. They're all having kids. Isaac and Rebekah can't have any children. She was barren. And so Isaac prayed for his wife. Waiting on God is hard, especially when other people seemed to be blessed. Isn't it hard to watch other people enjoy the blessings of God and you're kind of going, "Hey God, I'm on your team. I'm one of the guys with the white hats on. I'm one of yours." And why? Why can't we have what everybody else seems to have effortlessly? So they prayed. So there was the timing of it, but then there was the nature of it. Let me go back to that. The nature of it. Look at verse 22. This is interesting to me. 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord was receptive to his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived, but the children inside her struggled with each other. And she said, "Why is this happening to me?" Now, I'm giving testimony, my hands on the Bible. I don't know nothing about having no babies. I know nothing about this. I can't sympathize. Guys don't know. I asked Derek in the first service if Krista felt both girls, the twins, kicking at the same time, and he said that she said yes. My niece had triplets, and when the triplets were born, all three of them weighed 5 pounds. That's 15 pounds of baby coming out of a girl about like this. Not a lot of baby. Yeah, they kicked. It's one thing to kick. This was not just a kicking. It wasn't just a baby. You know, like if you're pregnant and you go, "Hey, come here, put your hand right here." You know, and you feel the head go or you feel a foot go by. Or okay, that's not what this was about. Here's the Hebrew meaning of this word, struggle. It means to mistreat, to scatter, to smash, to break, to crush. So these two little boys in the womb were beating each other to death. They weren't just moving around and bumping to each other occasionally. There was a conflict in the womb between Jacob and Esau. It was a struggle. It was a clash. It was a crush. The Hebrew word means to smash, to break, to trust, to crush. There was a war within Rebekah's womb. From the very beginning, there was tension. Because Rebekah wasn't just carrying two boys, she was carrying two nations. Now, Esau's name meant red. From Esau, red, you get Edom. The nation of Edom comes from Esau. The nation of Israel comes from Jacob. Jacob's name means heel catcher. Esau came out first, and Jacob reached out and grabbed his foot. Like they were starting before they were even out, messing with each other. Heel catcher. His name also means trickster. His name also means deceiver. So that's the birth. So let's dive into the next verse, verse 27 through 34, and you've got the birthright. When the boys grew up, Esau became an expert hunter and outdoorsman, but Jacob was a quiet man who stayed at home. Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for wild game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field exhausted. He said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stuff because I'm exhausted." That's why he's also named Edom. Jacob replied, "First sell me your birthright." "Look," said Esau, "I'm about to die, so what good is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to Jacob and sold his birthright to him. Then Jacob gave bread and lentil stew to Esau. He ate it, he drank, he got up, and went away. So Esau despised his birthright. Let me give you three things about the birthright that's so important. Because you and I might go, "Yeah, I'll promise him anything just to get something to eat." And I'll go, "Yeah, I'm not going to do that." But this was really important in that culture. The birthright signified three things. Number one, it made you the leader of the family. When your dad died, you were in charge. So Esau was supposed to be in charge when Isaac died, which also gave him the second thing, which was a double portion of all of the assets of his father. So there was Jacob and Esau. So everything that his father Isaac had, Esau would have two-thirds of it, and Jacob would have the other third. And the third thing, it is an inheritance of the covenant promise given to Abraham, passed on to Isaac, and then would be passed on to Esau. We know it's passed on to Jacob because Jacob took it. Esau is starving. Jacob had food. This is important, really important for the teenagers, the young couples in here. Please hear this next. This is really important what I'm fixing to say. In one reckless moment, Esau traded something permanent for something temporary. He traded holiness for hunger. Never sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. I've seen so many people do this in my minute. I've been a pastor a long time. I've seen so many people do this. They sacrifice their whole future for a night of passion. They sacrifice a marriage. They sacrifice a job. They sacrifice something really, really important for something really, really temporary. And I would encourage you to really think through every decision you make. I love what Mike said about grief. One of the things in my training on grief as a pastor, I did grief share for a long time. And one of the things they tell you in grief is don't make any major decisions for a year. Don't buy a house, don't get a tattoo, don't get a sports car, don't get a motorcycle. Just chill and let it settle out. Don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Well, I'm lonely, well, I'm hungry, well, I'm in love. Okay, are you in love with a Christian person? Well, no, but I can change them. Yeah, good luck with that. Don't ever sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. That's what Esau did, and he lost his birthright. Now, the third thing here is his blessing. If you look over in chapter 27, this is where the family gets involved. The parents get involved. Up to this point, it was Jacob and Esau. Now, mama and daddy's getting in the thing. It's a mess. Like, this family, Jacob, Esau, Isaac, Rebekah, I mean, they could do a, like, Jerry Springer show. I mean, these people were just messed up, and you're going to see this in Genesis chapter 27. Look at verse 1 of Genesis 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could not see, he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son." He answered, "Here I am." He said, "Look, I'm old, and I do not know the day of my death, so now take your hunting gear, your quiver, your bow. Go out in the field to hunt some game for me. Then make me a delicious meal that I love and bring it to me to eat so that I can bless you before I die." Now, let me talk about the blessing. This is a little bit different than the birthright. There are three things involved in the importance of the blessing. An Old Testament blessing of a father to his sons included three things. Number one, words of encouragement. So the father's going to say words of encouragement to his firstborn, because you're getting the blessing. You're going to be the new head of the family. And I'm giving you, you know, Corleone, I'm blessing you. You know, you're getting the ring, so you're getting this. So it's words of encouragement. Number two, details regarding each son's inheritance. And number three, prophetic words concerning your future. So this was really important. Just like the birthright was important, the blessing is important. It was common for a father to favor the firstborn, like the double portion. But this ran much deeper. Isaac was more comfortable with Esau. And I believe, my personal opinion from my study, is not only was Isaac more comfortable with Esau, he did not make an effort to build the same kind of relationship with Jacob. I can give you stories in my own family, my extended family, of what it does to children when a parent favors one child over another one. Well, I'm not interested in what he's interested in. I'm not interested in what she's interested in. So, they're your kid. I mean, you get in the floor and you, sometimes I play with my 7-year-old granddaughter. I don't even know what we're doing. We went over to their house the other day, and she showed me all her stuffed animals, and she's named all these little things. And like, this one's cousin, this one's the, you know, brother-in-law twice removed, and this one's like, okay, whatever, you know. It's not important to me, but she is. That makes sense. It's not him. One time Zach and I were going somewhere. He was a teenager. He was in middle school. And we were driving in my truck. I was driving. He was talking. And then he stopped talking. And I looked over at him, and tears were running down his face, dripping off his chin. And I said, "What in the world is wrong?" He said, "Dad, you don't ever listen to me anymore. You're not listening. You don't care." So I made a point that day to apologize to him. And from then on, I listened to him. It is so important that you love your children equally. It is so important that you're invested in each one of them equally. I believe if Isaac had been the daddy he was supposed to be and the husband he was supposed to be, this wouldn't have happened. I can say this because everybody that's involved is with the Lord now. It's gone. My brother's with the Lord now. When mother and daddy had my older brother James, daddy was very jealous of James, who's a baby. So daddy would mistreat James, which would cause mother to protect James, which would cause daddy to be more jealous of James, which would cause mother to protect him even more, which would cause daddy to be more jealous, which would cause her to protect him even more. Do you see the cycle? I grew up with this. I grew up with these stories. My brother he worshiped the ground that mother walked on and despised every breath that came out of daddy's body, and daddy caused the whole dadgum thing. So I'm telling you that Isaac and Rebekah caused what you're seeing right here. So Isaac says to Esau, "I want you to go fix me that meal you know I like. You and I have been hunting a bunch of times. I want you to go fix me that favorite meal, and I'm going to bless you because I don't know how much longer I'm going to be here." So Rebekah hears this, and while Esau's going to hunt and do his thing, she says to Jacob, "Go out in the garden, get a couple of goats, slaughter them, we're going to cook them, put on Esau's clothes, we'll put some hair on your neck, hair on your arms, you'll smell like him, your daddy can't see anymore, you take the food to him, and he'll bless you." He is saying to his mother, this is not going to work. She says to him in verse 13, look in your Bible. His mother said to him, "Your curse be on me, my son. Just obey me and go get them for me." So he did. She makes the food. He takes the food in. The father is surprised at the timing because Esau had to go hunting, find something, kill something, butcher something, bring it back, and cook it. So Esau probably hadn't been gone 2 hours, and now here's this meal from Esau. So Isaac says to him in verse 18, when he came to his father, he said, "My father," and he answered, "Here I am, who are you, my son?" Jacob replied, I'm Esau, your firstborn. He's lying through his teeth. I've done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you can bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how did you ever find it so quickly, my son? And Jacob lies a second time. He is a deceiver. He is a trickster. He says, because the Lord your God made it happen for me. I don't know if Jacob actually believed that. If he'd lied to himself so much that he actually believed that God provided this for me. I'm not qualified to say if Jacob had any psychological issues. But I do know for people that are sociopathic, because I lived with one, they lie to themselves so much they believe the lie and nothing is ever their fault. So with a sociopath and with people that believe that, behave that way, then everything's okay for the greater good. When the truth is, there's right and there's wrong. Hello? There is right and there is wrong. Let's try it. Let's get us all to say that. There is right and there is wrong. And there's not a different set of rules for you because it's not working out for you. There's right, there's wrong. I don't care if you're a pastor. I don't care if you're a president. I don't care if you're a governor. I don't care if you're an entertainer. I don't care if you pick up garbage for a living. There is right, there is wrong. Jacob was doing wrong. Rebekah was doing wrong. Esau actually was doing what he was supposed to do. And Isaac, they were taking advantage of an old blind guy. I mean, this is a messed up family. There are families and there are families. And this family is messed up. So in verse 27, Isaac smelled the clothes. He ate the food. He was convinced enough that he went ahead and blessed the one he thought was Esau, who was actually Jacob. And he said, may God give to you, verse 28, from the dew of the sky, from the richness of the land and abundance of grain and new wine, may people serve you and nations bow and worship to you. Be master over your relatives. May your mother's sons bow and worship to you. Okay, how many sons did the mother have? Two. So he was saying, hey, Esau, may Jacob bow to you. But he's really saying to Jacob, may Esau bow to you. He doesn't know it. Those who curse you will be cursed, and those who bless you will be blessed. As soon as he finished blessing him, Jacob left. Esau shows up. He says, hey, Dad, I got your meal. That's a paraphrased Hebrew from me. Hey, Dad, I got your stuff, your food. He said in verse 32, who are you? I'm Esau, your firstborn. Isaac began to tremble uncontrollably. He said, who was it then that I just blessed? Then Esau heard his father's words in verse 34. He began to cry with a loud and bitter cry and said, bless me too, my father. But he replied, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Verse 38, Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. And Esau wept loudly. His father Isaac answered him, look, your dwelling place will be away from the richness of the land, which was supposed to be his, by the way, away from the dew of the sky above, which was supposed to be his. You will live by your sword and you will serve your brother. But when you rebel, you will break his yoke from your neck. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. And Esau determined in his heart, look at verse 41, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Now God in his sovereignty knew this was going to happen. Isaac and Rebecca says to Jacob, you better get out of here. I've heard your brother's going to kill you. Isaac sent him to his family and said, don't go get a wife from the Canaanites. Go back home and get a wife. But you need to get out of here. Because I know Jacob, or I know Esau, and he's serious. Like, you're dead meat. If he gets his hands on you, you're done. So he runs, and that's where I'm going to leave that there. This whole thing did not happen overnight. You have seeds of favoritism planted early in their life. Isaac failed to lead his home spiritually. And this whole chapter is simply the result of a long-standing dysfunction. I read in one commentary these words, quote, "Rebecca chose manipulation over trust. Instead of waiting on God's plan to unfold, she engineered her own." There's Rebecca. Jacob deceived his blind father and stole property and dominion. And Esau's response revealed remorse, resentment, request, and then a resolve for revenge. That's Jacob, the deceiver. Now, later, next week we're going to see this, Jacob and Esau come face to face. And Jacob had dreaded it for years. And it happened. So we're going to talk about it the next week. Because the deceiver gets deceived. Next week we're going to talk about this. What goes around comes around. You will find Jacob in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. I believe Jacob's in heaven. I don't like what he did. I believe I'm going to be in heaven. I don't like everything I've done either. Have any of you in this room been perfect, so perfect that God had to save you because you're just so good? No. You see Abraham, he lied about his wife. You see Isaac, his son, guess what Isaac did? Lied about his wife. Like father, like son. You see Jacob, what did he do? He stole from his brother. He lied to his father. By faith, Abraham, Hebrews 11. By faith, Isaac, Hebrews 11. By faith, Jacob, Hebrews 11. So here's my question. Why Jacob? Why did God choose Jacob? I've got some scriptures up here if you want to take a screenshot. I just want to read a couple of these. Why did God choose Jacob? Why does God do what he does? Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 and 8. The Lord has said in his heart, and he's talking to Israel here, the Lord had his heart set on you, Israel, and chose you not because you were more numerous than all peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you. Why does the Lord love us? I don't know. Why does the Lord love Israel? I don't know. Why did the Lord choose to do this way with this Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? I don't know. Why does the Lord choose to do things in our life the way he does? I don't know. I said this to you when I was going through the Abraham part of this, but when you cannot trace God's hand, you can trust his heart. And I do. I've been saved now for 60 years. I've been down the road a long way with God, and I trust him. I have not always liked what he did. I have not always understood what he did, but I trust him. I can't trace his hand, but I can trust his heart. He chose this little bitty family who blossomed into this little bitty place over in the Middle East that's not any bigger than New Jersey or Georgia. And I'm going to tell you something. When the Lord comes back one of these days, a lot of stuff's going to happen. But when all the dust is settled and the smoke is cleared, you know who's going to be standing? Israel. Wow. Let me give you another reference here. What's the next one? Malachi. This is so cool. In Malachi, and then Paul the Apostle refers this to this in Romans chapter 9, where he said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Now let me jump to Romans 9 and cover this for just a second. Romans 9 verse, let's start with verse 10. Rebekah conceived children through one man, our father Isaac, for though her sons had not been born yet or done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to election might stand, not from works but from the one who calls, she was told the older will serve the younger. And as it's written in Malachi, I have loved Jacob, but I've hated Esau. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that God just had the warm and fuzzies for Jacob and he just couldn't stand the sight of Esau? No, That's not what this means. Jacob have I loved means that he is within my covenantal choice. I am choosing Jacob, therefore I'm not choosing Esau. It doesn't mean that God just absolutely adores Jacob and just can't stand the sight of Esau. No, God chose Jacob, and in choosing Jacob, he chose not Esau. I read this where some great preacher said stuff, and I have learned that if I can't figure out who said it, I just say Charles Spurgeon said it, because he probably did. Somebody said one time, I don't understand the part where God said, Esau have I hated, and the minister said, you know the part I don't understand? Jacob have I loved. Because we're all worthy of the wrath of God. All of us are. Every person on earth is worthy of the wrath of God, and the fact that he saves any of us is a miracle. So, but let me go on and read. Let me continue to read just a little bit down here. God tells Moses, and this is referring back to Exodus 33, I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And I'm going to jump down just a few verses to verse 20. But who are you, a mere man, to talk back to God? Will what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Or has the potter no right over the clay to make from the same lump one piece of pottery for honor and another for dishonor? We are the clay. God's the potter. He has every right to do whatever he wants to do, however he wants to do it, and he chose, for some reason, he went to Ur of the Chaldees and picked this guy named Abraham and said to this guy who's old as dirt, your wife who's old as dirt, gonna get pregnant, and you're gonna have a baby, and then your heirs are gonna be like the sands of the sea or the stars in the sky. And I covered this when we were going through Abraham, but do you know that three of the top six religions in the world trace their lineage back to Abraham? So his seed is greater than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. God was telling the truth. There are going to be so many people that have come from you. The Christian religion, the Jewish religion, and the Muslim religion all credit Abraham for their beginning. Abraham. Why did he choose Abraham? Don't know. Why Isaac? Don't know. Why Jacob and not Esau? Don't know. Why Isaac and not Ishmael? You know, God, the thing is to choose the eldest. That's the thing you do. You choose the eldest, right? Abraham had two sons. He had one that was the legitimate heir, Isaac, but Ishmael was born 13, 14 years before. God didn't choose the older boy, he chose the younger boy. Younger boy, Isaac, got married, wife had twins. Esau was the older. God chose the younger. So then Jacob had 12 boys and a girl, and God didn't choose the oldest boy. He chose a boy down the lineage named Judah, because Jesus Christ was going to come from the, he was going to be the lion of the tribe of. Why? Because that's the way God wants it. Obadiah, I love Obadiah. Now, watch this. All the stuff in the Middle East you can trace back to Jacob and Esau, and then you can trace back to Ishmael and Isaac. All the mess over there now, you can trace back to that. From Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. Esau's name was Edom. So from them came the nation of Israel, the nation of Edom. Do you know what Obadiah is about, this little book of Obadiah? God was saying to Israel, I'm going to use Edom to judge you, and then I'm going to judge Edom for judging you. Why? Because he can. I mean, our arms are too short to fight and box with God. You square up against God, you are going to lose. So the best thing you can do is come to him by faith. And trust him. Trust him. I want to wrap this up here. I told you I was going to tell you. And I told you. Have I told you? All right, now I'm going to tell you what I told you. I want to wrap this thing up. God's purposes move forward, not because families are perfect, but because God's mercy and grace is powerful. God works through broken families. God works through single parents. God works through unwanted pregnancies. God works through handicaps and physical challenges. God is greater than all that stuff, and His sovereign providential plan is not going to be derailed by anybody. Now, God has determined His covenant line from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah, on down through David, on down through Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, the lineage of Joseph and Mary unto the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That was His predetermined. That's the way it's going to happen. That was decided by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit before the foundation of the world. This is the way we're going to do it. And that's the way He did it. Nobody derailed Him. The devil tried to derail Him. He thought he had Him on the cross. Can't kill the message if you can't kill the messenger. And Jesus rose. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. Metaphorically speaking, and I hope you get what I'm fixing to say, Isaac would never serve Ishmael. Jacob would never serve Esau, and Israel will never serve or bow down to those people in the Middle East that have surrounded them. If you think Israel's going to just lay down and go, okay, we're just wore out, they're not doing it. Israel's tougher than a $2 steak. I mean, they don't go away. You know why? Because for some reason, God said in Deuteronomy, I chose you because I love you. Period. End of discussion. So what are we supposed to do? Psalms 122:6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That doesn't mean Israel's right all the time. They're not. But it is my understanding from Psalm 122, verse 6, that I'm supposed to pray for them. So I do. I pray for them, and I pray for our nation that we support them. It bothers me deeply. I think it's, I personally believe, and I'm not a prophet here, I personally believe that our future is hinged on Israel's, on how we treat them and how we support them. Doesn't mean they're always right, but they're God's chosen people, and God told us to pray for them. And that's our responsibility, to pray for them and to pray for ourselves. How do we pray for ourselves? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's our job. Pray that God would send revival to us, and pray that God's will would be done in Israel on earth as it's being done in heaven. So let me give you this, and then I'm done. God has a plan for Israel, and He has a plan for you. And God isn't finished with Israel, and He's not finished with us either. We got work to do. You know how I know we have work to do? We're breathing. You heard from a 77-year-old guy that's getting on a plane Saturday to go share the gospel in Ireland. You know why? Because God's got something for him to do. And we're partnering with him in this great venture of his ministry. If you're breathing, God's got something for you to do. He's not finished with you and I, and He's not finished with Israel. I don't care what the newscasts say. You trust God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story of Jacob and Esau and how you use flawed people. Jacob was so flawed. He was so messed up. And yet, you used him. You used Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You used Joseph. You used Moses. If Moses killed a guy, you used him to save a nation and bring them to freedom. Paul, the Apostle Paul, delighted to see Christians suffer, and yet you saved him and used him in such a great way. And you have saved us and given us jobs to do and platforms to do them. Help us to know that you're not done yet, that you haven't been derailed one bit from your purposes, that you are doing what you set out to do before the foundation of the world, and you are not going to stop until your job is done. You are going to do what you said you're going to do. Your will is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We trust that. We embrace that. We want to be a part of that. I want to be on your side. I want to be doing your work until you call me home. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Derek?
Our benediction today is, may grace, peace, and love be multiplied to you as you grow in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thanks, everyone. Have a great rest of your Sunday.